Thank you for inviting me to come. I was here at the first service, and I'm glad to be in this service. And thank you for the worship time that we shared together. I just want to say something about something that was on the minds of all of us this past week, and that's the national election. Some of us might be disappointed in how what the outcome is, but I think all of us need to recognize that as Christians, we belong to the kingdom of God, and that kingdom is eternal. It isn't earthly. Our first allegiance is to Jesus Christ, not to the U.S. government. We want to be good citizens of the United States, but our first citizenship and loyalty is to the kingdom of God. And I think we as Christians need to remember that. Now, for many years, I've had a large flock of sheep, and so the 23rd Psalm has had a lot of meaning for me. It's probably the best-known chapter in the Old Testament, and you probably know it, so see if you can say it with me. I learned it in the King James translation, and I don't use all the these and thous, but you know some of the lines, so see if you can fill in some of the lines as I say it, and that you repeat it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a great psalm, isn't it? Use it as a prayer in your devotions daily. Not every day, but it's a beautiful prayer just to pray in daily devotions. It's a hymn probably that Jews sang, and they may have sung it on the way to the temple. The song that we sang this morning is new to me, and I don't know why we don't sing that more. It's taken from the 23rd Psalm. If you check the lines, they follow the 23rd Psalm very well. And thanks for using that hymn, because it, even though some of us don't know it, it's a great hymn. I had a flock of 200 to 400 ewes from the mid-60s until 91, and then after 91, I had 20 or 30 ewes around the buildings, and in 2005, I sold them out. Every place I go, people say, how many sheep do you have? I said, I don't have any anymore. We're out of the business. But I've learned a lot about sheep and shepherding, and the 23rd Psalm evidently was written by somebody, King David or whoever it was, and they certainly knew sheep, and they knew shepherding. That's evidence the way the psalm is written. I'm going to go through it line by line, and if you were here in the first service, I may not say the same things as I did in the first service, because I can go for 2 hours on this one, and I'll try to cut it to an hour and a half. Seriously, if you start putting your watch out to see if it's running, I might take notice of that, but if somebody starts pulling a calendar out, I'll really notice that. The Lord is my shepherd. I think you need to emphasize all four words. The Lord, that's who we're talking about. He's like a good shepherd. Is, that's present tense. My, that makes it personal. He's your shepherd too, but he's my shepherd. Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. In fact, the word pastor and shepherd come from the same root word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That could mean I shall not be in want. It might mean that I don't want anything more than that. Knowing that the Lord is my shepherd, that satisfies my deepest needs. Do you notice in the 23rd Psalm, it's the sheep that's talking? The sheep is telling us the story of what a wonderful shepherd it has. There are a lot of scriptures in the New Testament and Old Testament that talk about sheep and shepherding. This is the only one where the sheep is telling us what a wonderful shepherd it has. Of course, you and I are the sheep, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd. So it's our way of saying, what a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful Lord who is like a good shepherd and takes care of us. Now, sheep have two needs. To survive, they must have feed and they have to have water. And look how the psalmist addresses those two needs. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I think the emphasis is on green. These are not dried up pastures. They're not overgrazed fields. I see succulent grass knee high, young grass. Sheep don't like old grass, but they like young grass, and that's what I see. And I see them lying under the shade of a tree. What we have to understand here is that sheep are ruminants. A ruminant is an animal that has more than one stomach. Well, it may be one stomach, but it has different compartments. And when a sheep eats grass, it goes into that first compartment. There's a name for it. I'm not sure what it is, but whatever it is. They have small compartments. When that large compartment is full, they lie down. And then they chew their cud. They ruminate. They have eight teeth on the front jaw, the lower jaw. They have none on the top in the front. And when they bite the grass off, they push it against that gum. If you notice, when sheep are eating, they're going like that. They're ripping the grass off. They don't chew it. Then it goes down that large stomach, and when they ruminate, they bring wads of it back up, and you can see it coming through their throats, and their teeth are going sideways more than up and down. They're grinding the grass that they've eaten. And then they swallow that lump, and up comes the next lump. They're ruminants. When they lie down, they're satisfied. If you put them on a grass field that's overgrazed, they don't have much time to ruminate. If they're on a field where the grass is dried up, they're going to lose weight. They don't have time to ruminate. But this psalm says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. These sheep are satisfied. It's good grass, and they've eaten, and now they're resting. Now, sheep do eat before they drink. But if you'll notice, sheep will go out early in the morning. If there's dew in the grass, that's enough water. They get enough moisture in their system, they don't need a drink. But normally, they go for water after they've eaten. Notice what the psalmist says about that. He leads me. We'll see that again later. He leads me. He goes before me. And he leads me beside still water. Now, the word still could mean just that. Sheep don't like to drink out of rushing water because they're very careful drinkers. If you watch a horse drink, its whole nose goes under the water, but not a sheep. Their lips go into the water, but they don't want water up into their noses. And so, still water. If we're talking about a mountain stream, the shepherd would probably create a pool, make a little dam and create a pool for the sheep to drink. The word still, however, can be translated pure. He leads me to good, pure water. If sheep are left in their own, they'll drink out of anything. They'll drink out of mud puddles. If they're thirsty enough, even though they've walked through it and manure droppings are in it, they'll still drink it. They could easily get sick if they're on their own. But the 23rd Psalm says, my shepherd leads me to good, pure water. And in some parts of the world, that's a lot of work. They may have to take their sheep for some distance to a good stream. In some parts of the world, that water has to be bucketed up from wells and poured out on troughs. You have a few stories in Genesis where that was done, where water was poured out for the livestock to drink. That's a lot of work. But the shepherd does that. He feeds me, makes me lie down in green pastures, and he gives me good, pure water. whatever that costs on his part, he provides feed and water. Now the next line says, he satisfies my soul, or he replenishes my soul. I think that's a great sentence. What does that mean? It could be a summary of feeding and watering. When the sheep eats and drinks, in a sense, its soul is satisfied. But I think it means more than that. When we talk about feeding the soul, it's different from grass and water. Grass and water are physical. But the 23rd Psalm says, he also replenishes my soul. I think in our American culture today, we've forgotten the art of doing that. We're so busy with grass and water that we don't have much time for the soul. I know some people who like to work 8 days a week. They just think that you have to have everything. We want instantaneous gratification, and we forget our souls. And if we forget our soul, we forget the greater part of us, and we leave it starving. But the Good Shepherd does something about our souls. You know, I think God gave us a unique way to do it. You're doing it this morning. God says in the fourth commandment, now here's what I want you to do. You work 6 days a week. Put your best into it. Go ahead and work overtime if you want to, but work 6 days a week. But then you take a break. I want you to take a day off out of the seven. And it's so great, we're going to call it the Sabbath day. In fact, we're going to call it a holy day. You know what the word holy means? Different from, separate from. See, this is a holy Bible. Why is it holy? Because it's different from other books. This day is to be different from the other six. And the Hebrews understood that to mean a day of rest. Rest up from those six hard working days. And you know, the truth is you get more done. That's been proven over and over again. You get much more done if you work hard on 6 days. Then you take a break from your work. Get away from your work. Let it be recreational. I don't think we've done our best in using the Sabbath day. I haven't. I think there's much more value in this one day than we're making of it. Some of us go home and eat dinner, and then we watch football games and everything else, and I do too. But I think there's much more we could do with the Sabbath day. Rest and worship. But I want you to do something on the Sabbath day, God says. Do you know there are two accounts of the Ten Commandments, one in Exodus and one in Deuteronomy, and they're word for word the same, except the fourth one. And that's word for word the same, except at the end. You know what the fourth commandment says. You shall not work, not you, not your wife, not your children, not the hired servants, not even the animals of labor. Even as a stranger comes in your place, he's not to work on the Sabbath day. In fact, if you work in the Sabbath day, the Bible says, it's a death penalty. That's how serious the Sabbath day was taken. And in Exodus, God says, here's why I want you to keep the Sabbath day. Because God rested on the Sabbath day, you rest on the Sabbath day. And if you go back to Genesis, God rested on the Sabbath day, and he looked at his creation, what he had created, and saw it was good. In fact, it was very good. I think God is saying to us, I want you to take one day a week, and I want you to look at your creation. I want you to think about who you are. I want you to think about the fact that I created you in my own image. You're more than just a human being, a body. You are a soul, and I created you for myself. And what St. Paul says in the first chapter of Ephesians just slays me. Paul says, or whoever wrote Ephesians, you've been created But more than that, you've been chosen before the foundation of the world. God named me before I was even conceived. I was in the heart and mind of God long before I was born. And I don't care if you take thousands of years or millions of years. What's the difference? God did it. Next time you feel down, think about that. Who you are. I believe within each of us there's a beauty that we've not yet discovered. There's a wholeness within us. We've only begun to tap it. And I don't care how old you get, it's still there. And you can still rediscover and redefine. And life can be a beautiful, wonderful experience. I say this about aging. I'm 85. And I say age is an accomplishment, not an embarrassment. Life is a wonderful thing. And God says, I want you to think about that on the Sabbath day. When you're working, you're not thinking about that. But on the Lord's day, I want you to think about who you are. Remember your creation. And then you go to Deuteronomy, and the words are exactly the same, except the reason for keeping the Sabbath day is this. I want you to remember I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery. You've become a free people. You're not enslaved anymore to the Egyptians. Wow. The Lord's Day is a day to remember what's the slavery out of which I've come. What have I been into? And now I've quit it. I'm a new person now in Christ. I accepted Christ when I was 10 years old. There's an awful lot of stuff I could have gotten into. There's a lot of stuff I can still get into. Porn, for example. So many people get addicted to pornography. It's so available. I can't touch it. It's too tempting for me. That's a slavery I've been saved from. I never drank a glass of beer in my life, and I don't plan to. If the age were drinking, it would be 85. I'd say, if you want to drink after 85, go ahead. I think beer is one of the worst, crookedest businesses in America. Look at the advertisements. They make you believe you can't have fun unless you have a Michelob or a Miller or whatever. You don't need that stuff. You can be saved from it. Tobacco, other drugs, overeating. Look how we overeat. We can be saved from that. That's an Egypt out of which we can be redeemed, cured. And God says, I want you to take a day out of the week to remember that I called you out of Egypt. You're not enslaved anymore. You're free people now. Replenish the soul. The next line is probably the best line in the psalm. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Let me stop there. Sheep do walk in paths. And the reason they do is that they have a leader. If you take a flock of 12, 15 sheep and you watch them, you'll soon see who the leader is. If they're going to go out to the pasture, she takes the lead. And the others follow single file. That's what causes the paths. Now, when you have hundreds of sheep, in my pastures, I had a main path, and then there were shadow paths. I think back the line, some of them got itchy, and they said, this line's getting too long. So they formed two paths beside the main path. And the shepherd who wrote this psalm says he knew that. He leads me in paths of right living. There's other paths that you can take. But our shepherd leads us in paths of right living, goodness, mercy. He leads us into the way of Christ. He doesn't lead us the other paths. You know, I'm old enough to know that walking this life as a Christian pays dividends. It's the best investment you can make. If there were no afterlife, I would still choose to be a Christian. I've lived with people who've made other choices. I would not exchange my life for theirs. In high school, some of the kids, they were out in other stuff. I was a kind of poor farm boy, you know, member of the church. I'm so glad that I was. I hear people say it's so hard to be a Christian. I'm going to disagree with that. I don't think that's true. The way of the sinner is the hard way. You choose against God, you don't break the Ten Commandments, you break yourself on the Ten Commandments. Life isn't peaceful when we walk another path. It's when we walk His path that it's peaceful. And it's His path that brings about the greatest life that we can live. He leads me in paths. Notice He leads me. He goes before me in paths of right living for His name's sake. We don't live good lives because it pays, though it does. We live Christian lives because He wants us to. We do it for His name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Did you ever notice the 23rd Psalm changes at this point? The sheep has been talking about its shepherd. My shepherd leads me into green pastures, still waters, restores my soul, leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now the sheep's going to be talking to the shepherd. It's more intimate now in the second part of the psalm. Why is that? Maybe I don't know for sure, but Philip Keller wrote a little book, maybe some of you have read it, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. He had a flock of 200 ewes for 8 years in East Africa. He grew up among African shepherds. So he wrote this little book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And he says that probably what is happening now is that the sheep are going to the higher elevations, to the mountaintops, for summer grazing. Now that's done in many parts of the world. It's done in Western United States. It's done in Central and South America. It's done in Europe, in Asia, Africa. He believes it was done in Palestine, where David wrote this psalm, that David actually took his sheep up to the higher mountains. And we know that David was taking care of the family's sheep when he was called to be king of the nation. Now, in order to get to the mountaintops, you have to pass through the foothills, the valleys. The valleys are the best way to the mountaintops, but that's always dangerous. There are sudden weather changes can take place in the spring of the year when shepherds do this. When you get into the mountain ranges, there are mudslides, rock slides, and there are animals that will come out and they'll grab one of your lambs for a breakfast. Cougars were his worst enemies. He said they're vicious attackers of sheep. So it's always dangerous. Look at what the lion says. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it could be death, I will not be afraid. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The sheep knew that the shepherd is going to face the danger first. And if he can make it up the mountainside, they can make it. Sheep are much more sure-footed than we are. I have seen sheep do unbelievable things. Actually run up a wall as high as I can reach, and the wall was almost straight. I don't know how they do it, but I've seen them do it. A goat also is very sure-footed on a mountainside. And so the sheep knows if the shepherd can make it, they can make it. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid, because the shepherd is with me. Now the next line says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I brought with me both of those instruments. Every shepherd would have taken them with him. He would have taken a staff. This is 5 feet high. It has a crook in the end. And why would he take a staff? You'd think, well, he needs something to, a walking stick. He may have used it for that, but that's not the main reason that he had a staff. This is kind of the mark of a shepherd. When you see this, you know that's a shepherd. It's not a hogman or a cattleman that has these. This is the mark of a shepherd. This is used to catch sheep. It's kind of an extension of your arm. Even tame sheep will not get close to you. They know that you can grab them, so they stay away from you. Now, if you raise the lamb in the bottle, that will be at your feet all the time, but other sheep will stay away from you. So if you want to catch them, you put them in a confined area, and you reach out and catch them by the neck. There are staffs that are used to catch sheep by the feet. I had one, I never used it. This to me seems a little more gentle than catching a sheep by its legs. I got good with these. I couldn't do it anymore, especially since the other day I overtramped my knee and I'm walking lame this morning. But I got pretty good with these. I could catch a sheep on a dead run with this staff. Why do you catch a sheep? Well, there's 1,000 reasons. One of the reasons I needed to catch sheep sometimes was in weather like this, when you have so much rain, if they get in muddy areas, the mud will get up in between their hooves, and then it'll dry, and it irritates them. So they walk lame. And the only thing you can do is catch them, throw them down, and take your pocket knife or something, get that mud out. So I think the staff represents a tender, loving care of the shepherd. The shepherd cares about his sheep. And so he has needs to catch one once in a while to take care of it. The rod is something much different. It's thicker, shorter, and it's made to throw like a dart. The 23rd Psalm was written before gunpowder. When shepherds go to the hills today, they take with them a rifle. In every part of the world, there are animals that will attack sheep. Cougars, lions, bears. You know, David said, I killed a lion and a bear with my own hand. Yeah, David, you did. After you hit him with one of these, then you killed him with your own hand. Or maybe he used his slingshot. Evidently, he got pretty good with a slingshot. And he put him down with a slingshot because they were attacking the sheep. You see, if you're going to stay in the sheep business, you can't have wild animals tearing up your flock. You have to protect your flock. And the rod was used, and I suppose they carried several of these. Philip Keller said, I saw African shepherds still using them, and they'd spend hours carving out this end so it perfectly fit their hand, sharpen the other end, and then throw them. And you could throw these things, he said, they could just throw them with amazing accuracy and speed. You had to if you were a shepherd to protect your sheep. But there's another reason why the rod was used. And I did it hundreds of times and wasn't aware I was using a rod. I didn't really know what a rod was until I read Keller's book. And I still cannot explain why it works. But if you have a flock of sheep, they learn pretty quickly where they're supposed to graze. And then one of the leaders will decide, oh, let's go over here. The grass is greener over there. And she makes a beeline for it. All you need to do is throw a stick or stone in front of that animal. She'll turn right around and go back to the rest of the flock. I could never understand why that works. But it does. I've done it many times. There was a time I actually kept my sheep on my farm without a fence. And I used a .22 rifle. And I demonstrated that to some people, they couldn't believe it. If those sheep went over to the neighbors, I shot a .22 bullet over the head and they'd turn right around and come back. And they knew where the line was. I know some people say sheep are dumb. I can prove to you sheep are pretty smart. They'd run as soon as they got to the neighbor's line, but as soon as he got back to my farm again, they'd walk. They knew they were back where they belonged, and they just seemed to learn it. when the shepherds took their sheep to the mountaintops, to the plateaus, this was their fence. They couldn't erect fences up there. That would have been far too expensive. And so if one shepherd decided, I'm going to pasture this part of the mountainside, you pasture that side, we keep our sheep where they belong. And when they don't stay where they're supposed to be, you throw one of this in front of them, they'll come right back to where they belong. And they soon learn that. In Egypt, I saw what I could hardly believe. A man was keeping a flock of sheep on wheat stubbles. There isn't much to eat in wheat stubbles. I mean, after the wheat was harvested. On either side was a cornfield. Sheep love corn leaves. That man was sitting there and those sheep reading in the wheat stubbles. My guess is, I couldn't see, my guess is he had a .22 revolver. And when they headed for the cornfield, he just whistled one over their heads and they went right back on the wheat stubbles again. The rod was used for the protection of the sheep and for the discipline of the sheep. Somebody this morning said something about, when I said this is a rod, somebody said, well, you know, he quoted that verse, said, the spare the rod and spoil the child. Let me give you a better version of that. I don't think the rod means spanking. I think it means this. In the Old Testament, when they talked about rods, they were talking about what shepherds used. And so I think that verse means, if you don't discipline your children, you spoil them. And that's so true. I don't think it's an excuse for spanking children. It's used as a rod. Discipline your children, otherwise you spoil them. He who spares a rod, was it spoils his child or whatever. And you know, the Old Testament uses the rod to, you pass under the rod. Ancient shepherds, when they came to a fold, for example, the sheep passed by them, they take their rod and separate the wool. Are there any lice? Are there any kids? They would take their rods and check the sheep. One of the reasons that a rod or staff is used is when lambs are born. When a lamb is born, it carries the odor of its mother. And you want to be careful that you don't handle that lamb with your bare hands, because your odor can be on that lamb, and when that lamb wants to drink, the ewe will smell that lamb, that's not my lamb, and she'll reject it. And shepherds often will use their rods or staff when a newborn help to get it up and then push it back to the udder of the mother. They don't want to get the smell of their own bodies on the lamb, so the rod or the staff is used for that purpose. With thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The next sentence is interesting. Thou preparest a table before me. Can you imagine these sheep after they get up the mountain? And here's this beautiful plateau, this mesa, and that, by the way, is translated table in Spanish. They come to this beautiful pasture. In some parts of the world, this area of land was covered with snow, and the snow melts. You don't get better grass than that which grows after the snow has melted. There's no parasites in that grass. We have a parasite trouble with sheep in this part of the world. It's nutritious. It's digestible. It's everything a sheep wants. And the sheep goes and sees this. It's like a table of apple pie and ice cream for me. Thou preparest a table before me. Yes, even in the presence of my enemies, because I know my shepherd has that rod and staff to protect me. Philip Keller said, we literally did prepare the table. Before we took the sheep up to the higher elevations, we ourselves went. He said, I took my family. Oftentimes we were down on our hands and knees pulling out poisonous plants. And he names a plant. It's not one that we have here in the United States. They were poisonous to sheep, so we pulled them out. We planned our grazing for the summer. We tried to see what animals we would have to face. What animals? For him, it was the cougars. They're vicious attackers. And he said, we tried to find out, where do they live? How would they attack our sheep? We literally prepared the table before we took the sheep up to the mountaintops. Thou preparest a table before me, yes, even in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. You have an hour? That could mean a lot of things. It might just mean that the shepherd taps me on my head and it says, it's okay, everything's all right, and it's like an anointing. Keller said, I saw a lot of African shepherds do that. Just reach out and touch their sheep. And the sheep seems to respond to that. But I think it could have other meanings. There's a disease that's worldwide. We had it here in the United States. And our government, I think it was the federal government, every year sent around somebody to inspect your sheep. When I was first in the business, the inspector came around every year, and if he found wool on the fences, I probably had the disease. I thought he's not very thorough, because if he didn't see wool, he never even looked at the sheep. But if you had the disease, then you had to dip those animals. A dipping tank would be brought in. They all had to be dipped in the solution, especially the head, because the disease was spread through the heads. Chickens have pecking orders. Sheep have butting orders. If you have a flock of sheep, they're butting each other. And sometimes they butt each other, especially the ram, so hard that the head can open and you have to use some medication. Another reason, this is a funny one. Some of you may be aware that if you have a flock of sheep and you have one ram, that could be dangerous. Billy Graham had some sheep with one ram, and maybe you remember he was walking around with a limp. His ram caught him right back here. They can aim. They can hit you at the right place. I never had any trouble because I'd have to have 12 to 16 rams to breed all my flock of sheep. And they were so butting each other, they never bothered with me. I bought a ram one time. The man said, I can't even get close to my ewes. He'll hit me. And he was afraid to do anything. He said, could you buy this ram? Well, he was bringing nice lambs to the stockyard. Now, he's got to have a good ram. So I went and looked at his ram and said, yeah, okay, I'll buy it. We got him on the truck, and I brought him home. I thought, this is going to be fun. I left him off the truck, and here are all these ewes. Oh, was he ever feeling great. And then the rams found him. Within 5 minutes, he was standing back in a corner, so sheepish. Oh, he looked awful. They never butted each other. When he walked on the place, I think the ram said, you're not boss around here, buddy. Rams will do that. They'll back up on each other almost as far as this church is wide, and they'll hit head on. And it really cracks. What I did was put them in a small area where they couldn't get that run on each other, and they couldn't hurt each other, and put grease on their heads. I anointed their heads with axle grease. And then stand back and get ready for some laughs. Because they hit each other and then they fall down. Or they hit each other and they miss. They'll settle it. And maybe that's what it means. I don't know. He anoints my head with oil. The next phrase is the one line in the psalm, I see no connection with that and shepherding. But it's a beautiful line. My cup runs over. I don't see an association with sheep or shepherding. But I think the sheep is saying, I'm just so happy. My cup is running over. I'm part of this flock. Here's where I belong. My shepherd is taking care of all my needs. There's no place on earth I'd rather be than right here. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we Christians left our cups run over? There's no place I'd rather be on this world than in the kingdom of God. And I think one of the things that this sheep was so glad for was that he's been selected. Every shepherd who has a commercial flock will select the sheep in his flock. You have to. You always keep the best ones. Not any old sheep. I always kept lambs for breeding that were twins, or at least the mother had a history of twinning. Because if you're going to be in the business, you need twins. If a sheep has just one lamb a year, that lamb will pay for the upkeep of the sheep. The second lamb is your profit. So you want twins. And that's inherited partly. It has to do with other things too, but part of that is inherited. So I kept twins. I kept the ewe lambs that had the conformity that the market was looking for. I mean, when you take your lambs to market, you want to get the best price. And the buyers look at the conformity. How will they butcher out when they're slaughtered? Do they have a long loin? Is there a good leg in that sheep? I kept those that had the conformity that the market was looking for. I deliberately selected the sheep I had in the flock. And maybe that's what this line means. This sheep is saying, I've been chosen. I've been selected. I belong here. This is my home. Just think about your life. Don't be afraid of who you are. You've been selected. You've been chosen. At the age of 10, I made my choice to follow Jesus Christ. But you know what? When I walked through that gate, I looked around. And on the inside, it said above the gate, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. And I realized that all I did was respond to his choice for me. I've been chosen. When you feel down and out, remind yourself of that. Read those scriptures that say that. You've been created in the image of God. You've been chosen. I think every one of us was a dream in the heart of God, and now we're living that dream. Don't be afraid of it. Be the person that God has created you to be. And your cup can run over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I think follow means they'll be a part of my experience. Goodness, mercy, as long as I live. Goodness can be defined as the physical things in life. Mercy, the spiritual things. I am blessed with both, and they will follow me as long as I live. How long does a sheep live? I don't know. In the commercial business, you watch it carefully when they're 9 years old. You figure the life of a productive sheep is 9 years. I've kept some 10, 11 years because they were especially good mothers. They almost always had twins. They had a good milk flow. They had nice looking lambs. And I would keep them for another year or two. But the trouble with sheep is their teeth get worn out. Their teeth get worn down, and then nature tries to push them out. But then they get brittle, and they break off. And that's what we call a broken mouth. Now, broken mouth sheep can get along. They can produce wool, they can live okay, and they can even have a lamb or two. But they're not going to have enough milk to nourish those lambs. And if I had an extra ewe, I might keep her, even if she's a broken mouth, but then I can expect I'm either going to adopt her lambs to another ewe, which you can do sometimes, or I'm going to have to raise them on a bottle. If her quality was that good, I'd be willing to do it. How long do they really live? I don't know. I suppose they live to be 15, 16 years old. They don't live as long as other animals, but they live longer than some others. And then they die a natural death. And this sheep knows it's not going to live forever. But it says, as long as I live, I know that my shepherd is there with me and going ahead of me. And the last sentence takes us even further. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think now the sheep is looking beyond this life. I think we're back in the range now. We're back in the barn. And the sheep sees the house, the permanent dwelling of the shepherd. He's been with the sheep all summer long. And now it's lambing time. And the sheep looks at the shepherd's house and says, "And I will dwell with him in his house forever." Now it could be that in the 23rd Psalm was written, the house of the Lord may be the temple. The Jews enjoyed the experience of coming to the temple. They could see it in the distance. To come to the temple in Jerusalem was a gratifying experience. It's one they'd never forget. Every Jew tried to go at least one time in his life to worship at the temple. There's something eternal about that. I shall dwell in that kind of dwelling forever. Not just now, but forever. And I think the word dwell is a very strong word. I'm not going to just be there. I'll really be there. In revival meetings, we used to go visiting homes, you know, and I've been in thousands of homes. Some people live in a house. Some people dwell in a home. And it's a lot of difference. As soon as you pull up to the place, you can see the difference. If there's a lot of junk in the yard and painting needs to be done and fixing up, these people just live there. They're not dwelling there. And then you pull up to another house and everything's tidy and well kept. And the people are welcoming and friendly. They dwell there. There's a certain pride they have in the place where they are. And I think that's what that last line is saying. I will dwell. I'm not just going to be there. I'm not going to sit in those mansions along the golden streets and twiddle my thumbs. I think it's going to be a learning experience. Paul says, you know, now we see through a glass darkly, then we shall know. We'll keep on learning. We'll keep on growing. I can't imagine that heaven is a place where I'm just going to sit there and look around and enjoy my beautiful house that God has provided. No, I'm going to dwell there. I want to be there fully, myself and everybody else. So the psalm kind of starts where it ends where it starts. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want anything more than that. He feeds me, he waters me, he leads me in paths of right living. Even if I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'm not afraid, because he protects me with his rod, his staff. A table is always before me if I'm willing to eat of it. My cup's running over with joy. My head's anointed with oil. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and I shall dwell with my shepherd forever. Amen.